Misunderstandings is our subject today. I want the people on this side to identify with the person on this side and count the number of logs, and the people on this side to count the number of logs and tell me how many logs there are.
Four?
Three. Who's right? Right. Our subject today is looking at misunderstandings which do occur between people. And Paul had had some major misunderstandings with the church in Corinth, and we're going to look at it. So let's ask God to help us understand this passage. Gracious God, one of the great benefits of consecutive teaching of your word is that we come to subjects we probably wouldn't tackle. And Lord, we believe that this is your inspired word, and you have something to teach us today. Lord, it's not about me, but it's about your glory and about your word. Please speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sadly, there are misunderstandings. And the worst distance between two people is misunderstanding. And this passage is actually teaching us about misunderstandings between Christians and between misunderstandings of people who've been very close. And actually, as I think about that, have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever written a letter or taken a course of action and then been accused of insensitivity or a lack of integrity or have been criticized for what you've done? Or put the boot on the other foot, have you ever been hurt by people saying something which makes you realize that you don't understand them or they've misunderstood you and they've completely misinterpreted your intentions or your motives and maligned your character? Have you ever been in that situation? I suspect there's nobody here that's not been in that situation at some time. Sometimes, in this day and age, it's because of the spell check. You don't check your letter after you've gone to predictive texting and it's put in a word which you didn't mean. Has that ever happened, those of you who use that? Sometimes it can be funny, and I remember a deliberate misunderstanding I allowed to happen. Many years ago, I wrote to my parents. And usually I wrote, Dear Dad and Mum. But I wrote, Dear Mad and Dumb. And I decided to leave the letter like that to see what happened, knowing that my parents fortunately had a sense of humour. And I got a lovely reply. And they said, Thank you so much for your letter. Which is which? Yes, we are frequently misunderstood. And it can be very upsetting. And sometimes, no matter how hard we try with people, we will have misunderstandings. Or sometimes you feel that you're walking on eggshells and you can't absolutely get it right. And really, what we need to look at is a little bit about Paul's misunderstandings with the church. I'm going to go through this little section quickly, so this is not the main point of what I'm saying. But I want you to understand the background to this. So what I've done is I've done a little bit of research about this. Paul founded the church. He went to Corinth on his missionary journey, second missionary journey, and he went to this big cosmopolitan city where there were no Christians, and he preached the gospel, and it was a difficult setting, and all sorts of things were going on in that city, and yet, by God's grace, he founded the church. And actually, he stayed there for 18 months, which for Paul was actually quite a long time on his missionary journey to stay in one place, because these were people who had never had the gospel. There was a lot of teaching to do, and he stayed there in order to teach them. After he left, he wrote a letter to them, and that would be quite normal. This is the church he had founded. He'd made many friends, and he wrote them a letter. We don't have this letter. This letter is lost. But we understand that he wrote the letter because he found that the church was struggling spiritually. and so he offered them some encouragement and advice. It appears then that they wrote back to him for clarification about some things he'd written. And there were issues of theology and life that they wanted him to write. So that's what happened. This prompted Paul to write back again. And that letter is not lost. That letter is 1 Corinthians. And during the, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you realize he's dealing with some actually very difficult issues that have arisen in the church. And he also promises to come back again to visit them. Now, sadly, his plans got changed and he didn't visit them right away. But Timothy, his colleague, visited and he gave a report to Paul about the church. And basically, he says to Paul, the church is not in a good place. There's lots of things going on in the church which are not right for a church to have, for Christians to do. So, because of that, that report, it seems that it's referred to, Paul made a short, difficult visit to the church to try and smooth out some of the misunderstandings that have occurred. And he calls it a difficult verse and a difficult visit. He says, I made a short, difficult visit to you. And I'm sure that as he directly confronted some of the issues in the church, it was very difficult. None of us like confrontation. And it was probably very painful and very humiliating. And he refers to this painful visit. He then wrote a third letter to them after he left. And that letter too is lost. So we don't know exactly what it said. But he refers to it and he said, I wrote to you out of anguish of heart. He refers to this in chapter 2, verse 4. I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love. This third letter he wrote with tears in his eyes, on his knees. He was so concerned for the church in Corinth and the misunderstandings that have occurred and the fact that the church was not really going in the right direction. He didn't visit then either, but Titus apparently visited. This took a lot of research to find out all these order of things. And then Titus reports back to him. And basically Titus says to him, well, Paul, in some things you can be encouraged. The church has repented of some wrong things. But there are still some issues in the church. It's all not perfect. They've repented, but there's some difficulties. And it was in this context that Paul writes another letter. So this is his fourth letter now, and this is the book of 2 Corinthians, which we're studying. So now we've caught up to understand how there's been this long relationship between Paul and this church. He founded the church, he loves it, he knows the people there, but there's been some really difficult things in their relationship. That's the background to what we're going to read today. And I think without this kind of background I've gone to, it would be hard to understand the passage which Martin read for us. So now let's look at the passage. And basically, this is how he states. He deals with some of the misunderstandings that have occurred. And he gives us some principles of how to deal with misunderstandings between Christians. The first thing he says is this. He says in verse 12, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. He says, listen, the first thing I want you to know is this. You may have thought I've written with bad motives. You may have questioned what I've written, but I want to tell you that I'm trying to behave in the world with sincerity. So that one day when I stand before God, I'll say to God, God, I was honest. I was sincere in what I was trying to do. I wasn't trying to manipulate the Corinthians. I wasn't trying to justify myself. I was trying to be sincere and honest. So right from the start, when you have misunderstandings with people, you've almost got to get on your knees before God and say, God, help me to handle this issue in honesty and sincerity. Help me to be straightforward. Search my heart. Make sure that I'm not acting as the world does, because the world responds to misunderstandings by trying to get revenge or just justify themselves. Stop. Examine your motives and the reason for writing and the time of your letter. And he says, one day I'm going to stand before God and then I'm going to have to answer. And I can honestly say that when I'm before God, I'll be able to say, God, I boast that I did act with sincerity and with honesty and with transparency. We want to react to misunderstandings in a Christian way, not a worldly way. And we want to react remembering God's grace. That's what he says. We've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. I think it's absolutely important when you have misunderstandings with other Christians just to stop and say, I'm a sinner. My thinking is often muddled, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it's because of God's grace that I stand at all as a Christian. And I must remember that these other Christians that I'm dealing with, that I've had misunderstandings with, they also are saved by grace. We're on a level playing field. The only way to be right with God is to be totally dependent on his grace, on God's kindness and God's goodness. And he's saying, listen, I don't want you to read between all the lines and try to figure out what I'm trying to do. I want us both to realize that it's because of God's grace that we're saved. This letter I'm writing to you is a cry from my heart to set the record straight. I don't want you to need a psychologist to read the letter and try to understand between the lines. Let's both realize we're dependent on God's grace. I want to be clear and straightforward in my communications with you. And he says to you, what I've written, I want you to be able to understand. He says, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, we'll come to understand us fully, that you can boast in us just as we will boast of you. I want you too. Yes, you've understood in part what I've been trying to do. You've not fully understood me. But please, let's remember God's grace together, and I want you to fully understand what I'm trying to do. So that's a very important principle as we write to people. Then he says this, a very important point. He says, I want us to be able to boast of you in the day of the Lord. He says, remember this. Whatever we do, however we try to sort out our misunderstandings, the day of the Lord is coming. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's return. And he says, if we remember that, we'll get things in perspective. We can have lots of arguments about non-gospel things, things which are not really gospel matters. But in the end, what about when Jesus returns? When we stand before Jesus, what is going to happen then? And he says, I want you to be thinking with an eternal perspective. If there's matters on what Christians disagree and have misunderstandings, which are of no significance eternally, just let them drop. Don't bother yourselves. Let's keep things in perspective with the eternal perspective of the Lord's return. That's what's important. Let's remember that very, very carefully, that Jesus is coming back one day. Let's get this eternal perspective. He refers to it again, actually, in verse 22, or I'll read from verse 21, 22. Now it is God who makes both of us, and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing what is to come. We've got to remember the day of the Lord is coming. We've got to remember that our destiny as Christians is heaven. And you know something? If there's some people who are Christians that you really find it difficult to get on with and you've had misunderstandings, don't forget you're going to be with them forever. You're going to be in heaven with them. So why not remember that? Maybe you'll be sitting next to them in the banquet in heaven, I don't know. Maybe God has a sense of humor and he places us where he wants to. But we've got to remember the day of the Lord and have an eternal perspective when we have misunderstandings. And then he says, he doesn't use the word sorry, but I really, I really believe that what he's saying here from verse 15, he says, because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I was going to visit you on my way to Macedonia. I was going to visit you on my way. And then he says, verse 17, when I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? What he's saying here is this. He's saying, I apologize I didn't come. I really did plan to come to you twice. I planned to come to you on my way to Macedonia. I planned to come to you on the way back. And when I made my travel plans, I actually had every intention of visiting you. And I'm sorry that I didn't. He says there are some people in this world who make their plans and they say, yes, yes. Have you ever met people like this? They say to you, yes, yes, but they have no intention of doing what they've said. And then there are other people, you know, who actually say to you things which are not really what they intend to do. And he's saying, I promise you, when I made my travel plans, it wasn't like that. I did intend to come to you. I'm sorry that I didn't. My plans got changed. Sometimes, unfortunately, in this world, plans get changed. Now, do you like changing your plans when you make plans? Some people, I think, are more flexible about this, and others of us, we sort of stick our feet in and say, I'm not going to change my plans. I think I have a tiny bit of that tendency. But I think what we need to make, when we make our plans, the Bible reminds us actually in the book of James that whenever we make plans, we should say, if God wills. I intend to do this. This is what I'm planning. I've prayerfully thought about it. If God wills, I intend to do this. But the truth of it is, you don't know what tomorrow will hold. You can make all the best plans you like, but sometimes they don't work out. About a year ago, my younger sister was fit and well. She's the sort of pillar of the house, and her husband's not very well, but she's fit and well, and she had made various plans, and suddenly she was struck down with a brain tumor. And it was a very, very difficult time for the family. All the plans had to go on hold. By God's grace, she's recovered, and she's really well now. And it's really quite a miracle that she is. But sometimes our plans change because of circumstances beyond us. And sometimes they change because we've had second thoughts and we realize that perhaps the plan we made originally is not right. But he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, listen, I changed my plans, but I don't do that lightly. It wasn't I just thought, oh, Corinthians don't really matter, I won't bother to visit them. He said, I made my plans in good faith, but actually my plans got changed. He doesn't use the word sorry, but the whole tenor of what he's saying is, he's saying, I'm sorry that that's what happened. And then, this to me is almost the key part of this when you're dealing with misunderstandings. He's saying, listen, I changed my plans because I don't control everything. I'm not sovereign. God is sovereign. And then he has this lovely little paragraph, verse 18 on, he says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal on ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love this paragraph, actually. I believe this is what he's saying. It's not all about me. I'm not totally reliable in making plans. But God is 100% reliable. He's completely trustworthy. And it's interesting that in this little paragraph, he mentions each person of the Trinity, of the triune God. First of all, he says, God is faithful. And the message we proclaim to you is the faithfulness of God, that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has kept every single one of his promises. And God promised the gospel way back. As you study the Bible, you'll find that right from the book of Genesis, the early chapters, from chapter 3 on, you see of his plan in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 12, he chose Abraham and he said, Abraham, through you, one of your descendants is going to be a blessing for all the world. And you can trace through the Bible the many, 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 many promises of God. And God is absolutely faithful to his promises. In other words, he's saying, I promised to come and visit you and I didn't, but God's not like me. It's all about God. And God is absolutely faithful in what he does. He's got 100% reliability. He's totally consistent with his own character. He never has bad days. He never has a misunderstanding. He's never vengeful. He's never unreliable because he knows everything. He's sovereign and his plans are always yes in Christ. And that leads on. He talks about Jesus Christ. He says, actually, God's main plan for the world was in Jesus Christ. It's yes in Christ, verse 20. And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. God's main plan for the world was in Jesus Christ. And whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever misunderstandings we have with anybody, we want them to understand that Jesus is faithful and God's plan for this world is in Jesus. And that will help us get things in perspective when we have misunderstandings. We want those other people to grow in their knowledge of Jesus. And Jesus, what Jesus has done will never change. It's absolutely faithful. And then if that's not enough, he mentions the third person of the Trinity. He says, and not only that, God is faithful in all he's done, and his plans were in Jesus, but God has given us his Holy Spirit. God's given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to stand firm in Christ. How do you know if somebody's a Christian or not? How do you know if somebody's a Christian? Well, I'm sure quite a few people here have watched antiques programs. And they bring on an object, and it's made of silver. And then that guy gets his little eyepiece out, and he looks down and he says, ah, it's got a hallmark. You see, it's London, 1890, or Chester, whatever the date was. Or there's no hallmark. And if there's no hallmark, he says, we can't call this silver. It looks like silver, but we'll have to call it white metal. That's what they usually say. And God is saying, listen, I've left a hallmark on you. I've sealed you. And the hallmark of a Christian is that you possess the Holy Spirit. He's put that Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, as a guarantee that we're genuine. And that Holy Spirit is meant to bear through us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How can you know if somebody's a Christian? Because you recognize in them the fruit of Christ in their lives. It's really important to remember that when you have a dispute with someone, when you have a misunderstanding. Stop and say, ah, we may disagree on these things, but I recognize in them the mark of the Holy Spirit. The character of Christ is there. Therefore, I must treat them with deep respect and love. It's not about me. It's about Christ being formed in them. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Should we be allowing the misunderstandings to divide us when we both have the Holy Spirit? That's a pretty big question. Should we be allowing the misunderstandings to divide us when we both own Christ as Lord and we both worship God? No, I must get these things in perspective. It's not about me, it's about God. And then lastly, he said, verse 23, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over you, your faith, but we worked with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad? Because make me glad, but you whom I've grieved. I wrote to you as I did, so that when I came to you, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I have confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love. Now, there's something really important there. What he's saying is this. Actually, I'll give you the reason why I changed my plans. I changed my plans in order to spare you. It was because I actually loved you that I suddenly realized that it would be better not to come to visit you at that time. It was not the right time for me to visit. It was for your sake. I realized that you were feeling very raw and very sensitive, and I didn't want another difficult visit. So I decided that the timing isn't right. Now, every couple knows that, and I think most of us know that. My best critic in the world is Sally. And if I've had a bad Sunday and I've preached really badly, you know what I tell Sally? Don't tell me on Sunday afternoon, because I'm still a bit too involved in the sermon. Wait till Monday. In other words, she knows, and she's sensitive, that timing is really, really important. And if you have a misunderstanding with someone, it's true. Choose the right moment to talk to them. And you know, we all know that this is true, that there's the right moment and there's the wrong moment. If you tackle them at the wrong moment, you can actually just create more problems. Is it true? I'll give you an example from the Bible. Queen Esther. Queen Esther was married to the king Xerxes, and then she was a Jew, she worshipped God, and then she found that the king had passed an edict that all the Jews were to be killed. And so her uncle Mordecai suggests that she try to save the Jewish people. So she had to go in to see the king, basically, to plead for the life of the Jews. And she got people fasting and praying about this. This was a really difficult, sensitive moment. So she invites the king to a feast. You remember this? And at the first feast, she doesn't say anything. It wasn't the right time. The only request she had at the first feast is, can we have another feast tomorrow? You remember that? And then the next day, you can read this story, the next day, it was the right moment because some circumstances happened during the night. And it was absolutely the right moment that she pleads for herself and for the Jews. And God had so ordained the events during the night that it was the right moment for her to talk to the king. And actually, I would say that that is only one of many examples where you've got to choose the right moment. In industrial relations, often when there's a dispute, now this is not Christians, industrial dispute, there's something called a cooling off period. You have a cooling off period, and then after the cooling off period, you try to talk about it again and see if you can settle the differences. What I'm suggesting to you is Paul was basically saying, listen, I didn't visit, not because I'm unreliable, but because I love you. And I just thought it's not the right moment to tackle that problem. And it was out of a deep desire not to cause you further harm that I wanted to come later. In fact, he said, I want you to be proud of me, and I want to boast about you. You're the people I led to the Lord and planted this church, and I'm the one who helped to found the church, and both together we're going to have eternity together, and I want you to know the depth of my love for you. So I waited, and I want you to know that it was because of the timing that I didn't come to you at that time. Well, there's some principles from Scripture about misunderstandings. And so what's the application for us? Is there anybody here who still feels a grievance against another Christian? We all have those that we get on with much easier and those we perhaps have less easy to get on with. Perhaps there's been a serious misunderstanding between you and somebody. Maybe God's word is saying to you today, get things in perspective. Is it a gospel matter or is it not a gospel matter? Let's remember eternity. Let's be gracious and seek God's wisdom, not earthly wisdom, to sort this out. maybe you need to forgive them in your heart. And maybe you need to write a letter and say, or phone them or speak to them and say, please forgive me. There's been a misunderstanding between us. But it's not because I don't love you. It's because I want the best for you. And maybe God will help you. We need to remember that in contrast to our fickle emotions and misunderstandings, God never changes. And he loves us. And he wants us to live together. I praise God for the unity we have in this church. But it's not something we take for granted, because the devil's always trying to cause misunderstandings. It's something we should really seek to preserve with humility. I ask you to come to the church business meeting. It's actually a very important meeting. I've got some things to tell you. We've got some important issues. If you're a member of the church, that meeting's for members. But I want you to be prayerful about it beforehand, because as you come to the meeting, there are probably some things your perspective is different to other people. And we need to approach this together for God's glory. Amen.